Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of John, St. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. We've been talking about the cross being the dividing line between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. We have also been talking about the two ministries of Jesus, that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find Jesus not only fulfilling all of the law, but we also find Jesus giving way to that new covenant that was to come, a way of grace, of love, of light. And in fact, I want to start off this morning in John chapter 8 and show you that. But my focus this morning is to talk about and answer the question, are we living life for Christ or are we living life for self? It's going to come down to that. Am I living my life for Christ and doing in my life what will bring Him pleasure? Or am I living life for myself and doing in my life what will bring me pleasure? And ultimately, what we're going to be dealing with is, you know, is sin allowed by grace? Is grace really the license for people to settle in and just kind of live in sin because they look at the world and they say, well, it's normal in the world, then how come it can't be normal in my life? And so it's going to come down to some very serious things. So you pray for me that I may have utterance in the spirit to bring about some really good information that I think will help you to decide for yourself in your life. Let's look at John chapter 8. Very, very interesting things that are going on here, because we know that Jesus was going to fulfill the law, and not one jot or tittle of the law was going to go unfulfilled. And yet he was tested here in John chapter 8 on whether or not he would do what the law of Moses said, which, you know, he was alive to do it, or would he not do it and go with something else? And, you know, you would have to see what was going on here. Where John chapter 8, verse 1, he said, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, while he was doing this, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now notice, the woman was taken in the very act of adultery. I mean, sheets and all. This didn't happen 2 or 3 days ago. She was taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. I don't need to explain that to you, do you? In the very act of adultery, she was taken. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what say ye? So they're trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus has got to, he's going to fulfill the law, but how's he going to handle this? And they thought it was just real cut and clear. The law of Moses says she should be stoned. So she needs to get stoned, because that's the law. And if you don't allow for her to be stoned, then you have failed to keep the law of Moses. And if you fail in one, just one area, then you're guilty of failing in all the areas. This they said, what? Tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, the theologians have lots of different explanation of what that meant. But for me, it was like, you know, Jesus is God in flesh. And for me, I see Jesus because it was not just dirt, as some people think. It was stone. They was on a stone road. And when he took his finger and was kind of looking like he was writing, I take that to say Jesus was like, y'all don't understand who you talking to. What was written on stone, I'm the author of it. I wrote it. You trying to tempt and test the author? And watch this. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, I'm not going to violate the law. Watch what he said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He didn't say don't do it. He said, yeah, that's what the law says. So the ones of you who don't have sin, cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and started writing, wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they were convicted by their own conscience. They were sin conscience. They were convicted by their own conscience because they even the older guys, they know how much sin they have in their life. They were convicted by their own conscience. And here they are trying to get this woman to be stoned. And they're trying to get this woman to be stoned for the sin of adultery. And all of them know they had sin in their life. And they that which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman was standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now, when somebody condemns you, they're always saying, it's not enough. You're not enough. You're not useful. God can't use you because you're not enough. God can't use you because you're not enough of this. You're not enough of that. And that thing is true in our lives today. You know, condemned. You're not enough of a good father. You're not enough of a good mother. You're not enough of anything. And that's what condemnation is about. And Jesus says, you know, is there anybody here to tell you that? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, watch this, the most powerful thing you've ever seen. Neither do I condemn you. So he gave her the free gift of no condemnation. Even though she was taken out of the very act of adultery, he says, neither do I condemn you. He was given a picture of the new covenant to come, that those who are in Christ, the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ. When you're in Christ, you no longer have to deal with you not being enough. You're not being enough for this or not enough. The major issue with condemnation is guilt. He says, you don't have to deal with that anymore. He says, no man, Lord, Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that through me, the world might be saved. So Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world. He says, but now, watch this. This is so powerful. Neither do I condemn you. So there's no condemnation in Christ. Neither do I condemn you. So there's no condemnation in Christ. Watch this. Now you can sin no more. So that says to me that condemnation must be a foundation for sin and lasciviousness and not having the brakes to put on, no restraints. Jesus said there's going to come a time that through me, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1 real quick. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And in Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. Now, who walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit? That's in italicized. It was added by the privilege of the translator. It didn't even appear in the original text. He said, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you get the free gift of no condemnation. But Jesus added on there, he says, when there is no condemnation, there is no sin. When there is no condemnation, there is no sin. When there is no condemnation, there is no sin. Now, what we're going to deal with today is going to be heavy duty. But I want to start with this verse, this story, and end with it. I want to make a no condemnation sandwich, if you don't mind. You see, there are two opposite convictions that we've been studying in the last couple of weeks. In light of our studying and dividing the truth of God's word rightly, we must also know the function of the Holy Spirit of God to us. So we've been rightly dividing the word, and the thing we've got to know is that under this new covenant, it is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, being able to do things that you could not do with your own self-effort. And a lot of times when we talk about these two opposite convictions and we talk about what's in the old covenant and in the new covenant, we don't make clear that the new covenant has an administrator of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now the administrator. The Holy Spirit is now going to begin to do things in you that you could not do in your life without him. We have something so awesome. So with the new covenant, you get the teacher, you get the helper, you get the comforter, you get the guide. And he may be one of the most ignored personalities in Christian living. It's hard enough to try to live the Christian life on your own. In fact, I'll go a step further. It's impossible to live the Christian life on your own. And God knew that. And so he gave you help, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so it is good for us to rightly divide the word, but we've got to know the function of the Holy Spirit where this covenant is concerned. The function of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament saints. And we do that according to Jesus, and that's clearly expressed in the book of John. So let's look at John 16, verses 8 through 10. I want to look at it in the King James and the New Living Translation. I've got a couple of things to say, and then I'm going to start preaching this sermon. I really have to set this up because what I'm going to present to you, it's happening a lot in the church. You see people settling in on sin and saying it's okay because I'm under grace. And they just settle into it. You know, it's one thing that you miss the mark. It's another thing that you just kind of get comfortable with it and say, God loves me and God cares for me. Yeah, God loves you, God cares for you, but the sin that you settled in, the lasciviousness that you walk in, has consequences. And you still have consequences. Sin has consequences. God still hates sin. I hate sin. You should hate sin. It still has consequences. It can stop, block, and wreck lives up. But there is this attitude of, oh, I discovered that under grace, I can be a Christian covered by grace and still just live on in the sin, live on in the no restraints, and God is okay with it because God loves me. Yeah, he does love you, but there is a price to pay for that decision. Watch me carefully, because I know you're saying, well, you know, but what about grace? The grace of God, this? No. You hadn't read the whole thing. And so now we're going to add some much needed balance, because I see people who, since they've heard the message of grace, they're doing stupid stuff. They're not maturing anymore. And they understand the world's vocabulary better than they understand God's vocabulary. And they've chosen to live because here's what people say. They allow the world to be the measure of their life. And so they say, well, this is how everybody does it now. And so you say, so since everybody's doing this now, it's okay for me to do it. It's now normal. It could be normal today, but it still goes against the word of God. Regardless of the norms and values of life, whatever was normal 200 years ago, and it didn't go with the word, it still wasn't okay. Whatever's normal now, just cause everybody does it, you don't allow what everybody does and the norms of life in today's society to become the measure of how you're supposed to live as a Christian. And so you're no longer looking at the word of God as the truth. Now everybody has their truth. Well, my truth says this. Yeah, but the word says this. Yeah, but my truth says that. That's just a wicked attempt to just step away from the truth of God's word and live for yourself. Wow. And live for yourself. All right, now watch this. Let's read this very carefully. I got a little ahead of myself, but you kind of know where we're going. So hit the share button and say, you know, wake somebody up and say, good, wake up. You need to hear this because I think we're doing this. You know, all right, watch this. You know, call your boyfriend and your girlfriend and your mama and them and Pookie and them and Shaquita and them. Tell them to get up, get some coffee real quick and listen to this. OK, now look at what he says in 8. He says, and when he is come, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will reprove or convince the world of sin, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right. He says of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, look at this in the New Living Translation. Same couple of verses, 8, 9 and 10 in the New Living Translation. So the work of the Holy Spirit. This is so amazing. I don't know, somewhere in my mind, I thought, well, the work of the Holy Spirit only operated in church with Christian people. No, the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be working in the midst of unsaved world. Look at this. And when he's come, he will convict the world of its sins. and God's righteousness and the coming judgment. Verse 9, the world's sin is that, here's the world's sin. So here is what the Holy Spirit is coming to try to convince the whole unsaved world. People who don't know Christ, there's a work of the Holy Spirit with the unsaved. There's a work of the Holy Spirit with the world. And he says, here's the world's sin. It refuses to believe in me. So the Holy Spirit has the job of trying to convince people who refuse to believe in him to believe in him. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm telling you, there's coming a time, we're right around the corner, where people are going to start getting saved like you have never seen it. The work of the Holy Spirit is he's going to, listen, the Holy Spirit is successful. The only way that people won't start believing in Jesus is because they, watch this, they don't want to. It's their free moral agency that'll kick in, that'll say, okay, I heard it, I believe it, I understand it, I just don't want to. And that's what we're living in right now, living to yourself, living to the flesh. He says, righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Now, what's going on here? Well, first of all, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict or convince the world of the guilt of the sin of their unbelief in him. So what is he saying? I'm going to convince the unbelieving world that does not believe in me to believe in me. So somebody says, well, if he does that, that means everybody's going to be saved. Well, if they want to, he's going to convince them that he's real. He's going to take the guy who's a sinner, who had a wreck, that should have died, and starts asking questions. How come I didn't die when I know I should have? And there'll be a little whisper there here because of me. And they'll end up. It happened in most of the lives of people who are saved right now. There was something that happened to you before you got saved that convinced you to believe in Jesus. And you're saved today. You're saved today. All of us have a testimony of something, the work of the Holy Spirit that convinced you, the work of the Holy Spirit that convicted you to believe in Jesus Christ. And you're saved today. The Holy Spirit has a work in the world. And then the second thing, the Holy Spirit convicts Christians not of sin, but he convicts Christians of that righteousness is available. So here's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do where saved people are concerned. I'm trying to convince you you're righteous. You're righteous because you got saved. You're not righteous because you're still behaving or falling down like a two-year-old. You're righteous because you got saved. And when you fall down like a two-year-old, I'm going to be there to pick you up and encourage you to keep walking until you learn how to walk. So he's trying to convince every born-again Christian, you are righteous. Yeah, but Lord, I failed last night. Yeah, and I picked you up and encouraged you to keep going. You're righteous. He's trying to convince you you're righteous. Why? Because until you believe you're righteous, you won't start doing right. So the Holy Spirit, when this word is preached, he's going to start convincing you. Yeah, but you're still righteous. Yeah, I got you. You're still the righteousness of God. And the day you believe you're righteous, you're going to start doing right. So you see the contrast here of the work of the Holy Spirit, both with the world and with Christian people. Now, the Holy Spirit does not remind us of our sins in the past. That's not him. Holy Spirit's not sitting around reminding you of what you did in the past. That's condemnation. He's not going to do that. But what he does do, he's reminding you of who you are in Christ, your right standing, the righteousness of God. So the Holy Spirit, every time you miss the mark, he's there reminding you, hey, remember, you're righteous. Yeah, but I didn't do right. Yeah, but remember, you're righteous. Yeah, but I made a dumb decision. Hey, remember, you're righteous. And so what happens is people in the church, they hear that, and then they stretched it out farther than where it should have been. I am the righteousness of God, and there is a profile that should fit those who are righteous. The Holy Spirit's working with the righteous because you're convinced you're righteous. And the Holy Spirit's now got a work that's going to eventually affect your behavior. The work of the Holy Spirit, once you start believing you're righteous, he's also there to help change your behavior, which you couldn't do by yourself. The Holy Spirit's there to change your behavior. He's there to help you to find the brakes. Lasciviousness is all about no restraints. I can't find the brakes. And the Holy Spirit says, I've been sent to help you to find the brakes. Now, if you'll believe you're righteous and if you'll work with me, I'm going to help you find the brakes and what you did all your life. I'm going to fix that thing in you. Remember the old song, fix me, Jesus. Okay, you don't remember. So what's going to happen here is the Spirit of God is now challenged with your behavior, but we got to cooperate. I'm convinced, Holy Spirit, that I'm righteous. I'm convinced that I'm righteous. Now, let me show you one more scripture, and then we're going to get into the meat of what I want to talk about. Hebrews 10 and 12 through the NLT. Hebrews 10, 12 in the NLT. He says, but our high priest, Jesus Christ, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin. Jesus offered himself as the single and the final sacrifice for everybody's sin. All right. And he said it was good for all times. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's what Jesus did. I'm the final sacrifice. I die for every man's sin, even the world. He said, if the world believes in me, they'll find out that I die for their sin. If the church, you know, and that's mainly what it is. He says, if everybody would believe me that I die for their sins and it's good forever, I'm going to sit down at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Watch this, because there ain't nothing else I can do. I've done everything that needs to be done where your sin is concerned. All right. Listen to this. And we'll get started. That's why there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we make mistakes, Jesus doesn't condemn us. He reaches out in love to defend us. That is still true. Somehow people added some stuff to that. Okay? And now it's time to bring the balance in that. It is true. When we make mistakes, and you know, as a human being, you're going to make mistakes on the planet. You're going to do that. But there's a difference between making a mistake and settling into a lifestyle of sin and saying that I'm under grace. Because I'm going to show you a scripture today that says they confessed to be Christians, but the way they lived contradicted it. And it's all in the New Testament, and it's something that we need to look at and check out. So let's begin this journey now. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and 1. Now, I want to exalt grace more than I exalt sin. I'm not here to exalt sin. I'm not here to magnify sin. I'm here to magnify grace. Now, listen to this statement. You know, grace doesn't give us a license to sin. Grace is the answer for sin. Jesus came to be the answer for sin. It's not the license to sin. He came to be the answer to sin. Now, look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Okay, oh. And if any man sin, that's weird. I'm writing unto you so you won't sin. But if any man sin, you have an advocate. You got somebody who's on your side that's going to fight for you, that's already done what I just read to you. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Look at verse 2. And he is the propitiation. He is the compensation. He is the peace offering. He is the ransom. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the compensation. He paid the price for your sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if a guy dies and goes to hell because he never made Jesus the Lord of his life and he was never convinced to believe in Jesus, he got to hell to find out that Jesus paid the price for his sins as well. And so now, how do we deal with this whole issue of, and whatever it is in your life that you settled in on? Is there sin that you've settled in on? Something that you just say, well, okay, I know this is wrong, but God loves me. And then you kept doing it. I hope I'm making that clear. This is wrong, but God loves me. No, there's something. What's wrong with that, Pastor? I mean, isn't that the truth? I'll let you decide. Let's begin in Titus. Let's begin in Titus chapter 2. Now, here's where I'm going to give you the info. In fact, let's start at Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2:13 in the NLT. Let's start there, and I'm going to give you the information, and then you make the decision now. You make the decision. We're exalting grace, but I cannot have the people of God deceived. It's a real thin line here, but we can get it. Now watch this. For God is working in you. Now for the Christian, every person that's born again, God's working in you. What is he doing? What is God doing on the inside of you? He's given you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Whoa. So God's working in you, and what is he doing? He's working on changing your desire. You can't change your behavior with the same desire. And you've tried to change your desires in the past, but you've not been successful. They keep going back. So he says the Holy Spirit was sent to work in you to change your desire and to give you the ability to do what pleases him. See, as Christians, we love God. Man, we want to please God. And sometimes we fall short. But the Holy Spirit is going to keep working with you until you eventually arrive to a point where your desire has changed and you can please him. Now, this is not something that may happen overnight. Not to say that the Holy Ghost can't do that. There are some Christians he's taken overnight and just snatched the desire away from them. He can. But for you, I don't want you to give up. The Holy Spirit's working in you. And sometimes when you miss the mark, just remind yourself, the Holy Spirit's working in me. And the desire, what is he working on? Changing your desires. Sometimes what he'll do is take what you're doing and turn it against you where you don't want it no more. You know, it's like a guy who had a desire to do cocaine until he almost died. And then all of a sudden he like, I want to do it, but I almost died the last time. He knows how to change your desires. You got to trust that the Holy Spirit's working in you to change your desire. The Holy Spirit's working in you to change your desire. And he's going to give you the power to do what pleases him. Now, what's the problem? The problem is the Holy Spirit can work and change your desire, but you're not really interested in doing what pleases him. You're interested in doing what pleases you. And so if you're interested in doing what pleases you, even though the Holy Spirit's working to change your desire and you sense that he's changing your desire, your memory keeps saying, I know I enjoyed this, so I'm going to do it again. So then you go do it again and you don't even get a high no more. You're like, well, I don't even know what's going on. He's really working. God is not going to let you divorce him. He is not going to ever quit on you. He's really working on you. But so what's hindering the work of the Holy Spirit? It is your desire. He's trying to give you his desire, but you don't want his desire. He's trying to get you to do what pleases him, but you want to do what pleases you. And that's why I call this section, living to please God or living to please self, because ultimately what you do and how you behave is going to be based on, am I trying to please me or am I trying to please God? But somebody says, well, I don't want to please God. And that's why the Holy Spirit is working on your desire to want to please God. But I've met people who the Holy Spirit has changed their desire, and they still say, I'm not interested, because they allow the world to be their measure of life and not allow the Word of God to be their measure for life. You let the world and the norms and the values of the world govern you rather than the Word and the Spirit of God to govern you. So here's what we do know. We know the Holy Spirit has been given to you, and he's working. He is working. He's working right now to change your desire. Now, if you could have changed your desire by yourself, and people have tried to do it, well, I'm going to fast for 20 days. Well, I'm going to make myself do this for 30 days. Well, I'm going to force myself to do it. And you may be successful for about 6 months. And then all of a sudden it took 1 hour. Bam. You went back again, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit to change your desire. You are a free moral agent, which means you can decide to do whatever you want to do. That's the most powerful thing about a human. You have choice. The most powerful thing about a human is you can do whatever you want to do. That is the right that God has given to every human being, the right to decide. I don't care what government says or anything, you all have been given the basic human right to be a free moral agent and to decide. He says, I give unto you life or death, blessings or cursings. He says, it's going to be up to you to choose. I can't choose for you. And he says, if you're too dumb to know what to choose, he says, let me give you a hint, choose life. But he knows that he cannot battle your choice. So what choices are you making? He can't battle your choice. And maybe somebody's not deliberate because they choose to not be delivered. It's not that the Holy Ghost ain't working or what he did. That you made a choice. I choose to not be delivered. I don't want to change. I like who I am. I am serving self. Whew. Okay, so now we know what's going on by the Holy Spirit. We know what should be working on the inside of you. All right, let's look at Titus now. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. Now, I know, I mean, don't turn that stream off, man. This is going to help you because, whoo, the world's messy. People don't know what's going on. People are hurting, and they don't know it's because of what their choices are. They're fighting God. Look at this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So because of his grace, it's appeared to all men. So now what is the grace of God doing? Teaching us. Look at what the grace of God is doing. The Spirit of grace, I refer to him. The grace of God is teaching us that denying ungodliness, you know what to deny something means? It means to refuse it. Notice, the grace of God is not saying, oh, I give you a license to do this. The grace of God wants to teach you to refuse it. You got to refuse it. You just can't say, well, this is just who I am and this is just what I do. God still loves me. And you didn't even deny it. You didn't even refuse it. You just settled in on it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, he says denying worldly lust, he says refuse it. He says you're living in a world full of ungodliness and full of worldly lust. Here's what the grace of God will teach you. Refuse it. Deny it. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, he says, here's how we should live. We should live soberly. So that means everybody else is intoxicated. And people in the world today, they are intoxicated, their minds. He says, live soberly, live righteously, live godly in this present world where you will find ungodliness and worldly lust. Here's what grace does when you say, I'm under the grace of God. If you're under the grace of God, guess what? You should be demonstrating some refusing and denying of worldly lust and ungodliness. But that's not what I see in people who have come to church, who have got born again, who even serve sometime at church. But in their private life, they become comfortable with their ungodliness and comfortable with their worldly lust, to the point where they're no longer refusing it. They're accepting it while they put up a phony appearance so the people at church may not necessarily see it. It's easy to see, but people think they cover stuff up. It's kind of like you just smoked before you came into church and you sprayed your mouth with some mouth. You can smell that stuff. You can tell. And so the point I want to bring up is, are you refusing it? Lasciviousness means no restraint. I have no restraint. I'm trying to find a break. I'm trying to stop. See, there you're trying to do it. You're stuck in lasciviousness, and he gave you the Holy Spirit to help you find the breaks. But how can he help you when you decided, this is how I am, this is what I want to do, I think this is right because everybody on social media says it's right, I think it's okay because in our society and with our generation, this is what we feel is okay, and so why deny it? And the world even teaches people, don't deny it. Dumb therapists tell you, don't deny any of it. Just go for it. Just let it all hang out. I used the illustration one time. If you get on a horse without a bit and just tell a horse to go for it, he'll kill you. There's got to be a bit in his mouth and reins where you can control where that horse is going. And that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. He's trying to put a bit of God's word in our mouth so he can help us not just run wild. But if we could not deny it, and even if you try to deny it and fail and got back up and say, well, let me keep trying. That's you'll get grace that way. You'll get more grace to help that way versus I'm done. This is just what I do. This is just who I am. I decide there's nothing wrong with it. God still loves me and I know it. So I'm not going to be judged. That's another one. I'm not going to be judged by nobody. God don't judge me. So I'm fine. You kind of got it wrong. And there are going to be consequences of character that shows up in your life. And you're going to find out that certain things are not working for you because you can't go any farther than your character. You try to pretend that you're not jealous. you try to pretend that you're not offended. You try to pretend all those things and cover it up with fancy speech. But your character is going to limit you. The blessings of God are pressing in, trying to get in on your life. It's trying to burst the door down. I mean, the hinges are coming off trying to get in your life. And you wake up every day wondering, why is it not happening for me? Because you cannot go any farther than your character. And there's a character crisis in our land. There's a character crisis in the world. And people do not understand that what the enemy is trying to do is to get you to settle in on character that doesn't line up with God's word. And now you're stuck. You're stuck. Wow. I can feel it's quiet in your house, but keep listening. Keep listening. All right, now watch this now. So he goes to verse, so teaching us that denying ungodliness. Let's look at this in the NLT real quick. Titus 2, 11 and 12 in the NLT. Oh, man, I'm here to magnify grace. Grace is the answer for sin, not the license for sin. Look at verse 11, 11 and 12. He says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. Verse 12. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom. We should live in this evil world with righteousness. We should live in this evil world with devotion to God. Is there something else? Keep going. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So it's pretty clear there in Titus. I don't know how you can talk yourself out of that in Titus. Now, am I saying that you should be flawless? You wouldn't need grace if you could. Yeah, you're gonna make mistakes and you're gonna fall, but I'm saying don't settle into it. If you fail, don't just stay there. Get up, and then there'll be more and more grace. Get up, there'll be more and more grace. If a two-year-old is trying to walk and they fall one time, should you just give up on encouraging them to walk? You don't do that as a parent. Hey, get up, let's keep walking, keep walking. And one day they're walking with no sweat. That's how it's going to happen in our life. One day we're living and refusing ungodliness with no sweat. And so it may have to be like a two-year-old learns how to walk, but there's grace for you to help you with that. Look at James chapter 4 and 7. This was a revelation to me. James chapter 4 and 7. Praise God. Now, to resist means to withstand and to fight against. It's actively fighting against it. And so he says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Somebody says, okay, I got born again. And I thank God you got born again. But, you know, submitting yourself to God is also, you know, submitting yourself to what God tells you to do. It's submission. It's getting under God's mission. Okay. And submit yourself to God, therefore, to God. And then he says this. And when you made the decision to live a life as a Christian, you made the decision to live according to his word. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. OK, now that's a promise. And God knows this. If you would just refuse and resist, he'll go. But there are Christians in this world that the last thing they think about is refusing and resisting. The temptation comes. They go, oh, Lord, here go. I'm an oak, you know, and you don't understand that there's something that happens when you actively stand up, withstand and fight against. And so what happens, resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right, this is interesting because instead of resisting the devil, some Christians are resisting God. Think of that. He said, resist the devil. And instead of resisting the devil, you're resisting God. You're resisting what God said in Titus. You're resisting the free moral agency of making a decision for life. You're resisting all those things. You're resisting everything that God says. And so if you're resisting everything that God says, then you've got to go back and reexamine your submission position. Am I really submitted if I'm resisting God? Because what happens when you resist God and he said, resist the devil? It's like you're supposed to be resisting the devil, but you're resisting me. Why are you resisting me? You're supposed to be resisting the devil. Why are you? You know, there are people that fight against God. They're fighting God. All God's trying to do is bless them and bring them up and do all kinds of great things for them. And they can't see that from where they are. And they're resisting God. Because the world told them, they ain't no devils, ain't no demons. Say, God don't mind you doing that. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Now, what happens when you resist God instead of resisting the devil? Now, well, first of all, think with me for a moment. Resisting God is a perfect definition of pride. That's what it is. Resisting God is a perfect definition of pride. Submitting to God is a great definition of humility. So humility and pride is going to be found within a person's decision to either submit to God or resist God. Now look at the next verse and see what he says. No, go to verse 6. James 4, 6. Back up verse 6. This is interesting. He says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud. Oh, wow. Wait a minute. He says, resist the devil, but you're resisting God. And now God resists the proud. He said, resist the devil, but you're resisting God. Now God resists the proud. Who are the proud? The ones that resist God. Whoa. Resist the devil, but you're resisting God. And God says, I resist the proud. But he said, I'll give grace unto the humble. The guy that'll submit to God finds grace. The guy that resists God finds nothing. Listen to this. And I really hesitate to say that like it is, but it's like, now I understand it. It's like, God can't do for anybody that won't let him. God can't do for anybody that won't submit to him and agree with him. And what is he going to do for somebody that's resisting him? The grace is standing right there at the door of resistance. The favor is standing right there at the door of resistance. God is like, please, please, please let me come. Please, please, please let me enter in. Nope. Nope. Don't want to do it your way. Don't even really believe anymore. Wow. And that's almost like, you know, the sin of unbelief. It's like, it's the only thing that wasn't taken care of on the cross. Every sin was taken care of except for the sin of unbelief. And wouldn't this be a form of unbelief? So what can he do for the person that doesn't believe? What does he do for the person who decides, I'm going to resist God? Ain't nothing wrong with this. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. God is love. See, we don't know how to deal with that phrase, God is love. We translate God is love as God is compromise. Now, God is love, and God loves those who still compromise, but he's limited in what he can do because it requires cooperation. You are a free moral agent. You have to decide, I'm going to let God bless me. People are going to live all their lives coming to church and saying God loves them and never benefit from what God could do while you were on the planet. I'm talking about what God can do while you're on the planet. I'm gonna have to let you decide what happens when you die, because I mean, Bible's real clear. He says all you got to do to get to heaven is believe. And then I question, what is belief? Is belief somebody that says it, well, I believe, and then does contrary? Is it enough to say, I believe? Well, the Bible says, believe in your heart and say it with your mouth. But that's the case. What's in your heart when you said it? There's a lot of different issues you think about when you talk about authentic belief. And when you talk about authentic belief, it eventually ends up with, are you resting in what he said as submission? It just keeps going and keeps going. There's this thing that the world's trying to get you to do some stuff. I'm going to show you what it's called in Scripture. And it's going to really be a mind-boggling thing for you to see what's really going on. In fact, I'll show it to you right now. Go to Jude, the book of Jude, verse 4. I want to read it in the NIV and the NLT, the book of Jude, verses 4, because this is what I believe is happening. Jude 4, keep it there in the King James, and then go to the NIV, and then go to the New Living Translation. Let's read this. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, that word turn means transpose, or what it says is they want to take lasciviousness and put it in the place of grace. And they want to take grace and put it in the place of lasciviousness. And then they want to deny or refuse the only Lord God. When I first saw that, I'm like, oh, whoa, what is this scripture saying? All right, look at this in the NIV quickly. In the NIV, Jude 4. No NIV? Okay, let's go to the NLT. All right, now watch this. New Living Translation. He says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. They said that God's marvelous grace has allowed us to live immoral lives. You know, that's true today. I see a lot of people in church that says God's grace allows me to live an immoral life. That's not the truth. God's grace doesn't allow you to live an immoral life. God's grace is the answer for not having to live an immoral life. He says the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So he connects the person who says that grace is my license to live immoral as someone who denies God. He is saying when you made a decision to say that I'm under grace, which allows me to live an immoral life. I remember there were preachers going around saying, you know, well, I got a divorce, but the grace of God allows me to do that. Or, hey, it's okay to go ahead and have sex with these people, but the grace of God allows me to do that. You just got to know somewhere on the inside, do you know that ain't right? So think about what has to happen on the inside of a person to reach that point where they are, I will use this word, reprobate. You know what a reprobate person? They can't, they're not even able to make sound judgment. They're making judgment based on the measure that the world gives them, and they're no longer able to make a good, sound judgment based on the Word of God. I see this thing in these last days. Look at what the devil's doing. A great message comes, a revelation comes, and then there's always somebody that wants to take it and pervert it and make it what the Bible says it is not. And he says, wicked people will come and turn the grace of God and move it over here and take lasciviousness, no restraints, and move it here. Yeah. Because they think it's their license to be immoral. God does not have any license for being immoral. He does have license for you to make a mistake and get back up and allow his grace to help you to do what needs to be done. But he doesn't have license for somebody to settle in to a lifestyle of sin and justify it with his unmerited favor and love and Jesus. Okay? Look at this. So I looked at that and I'm like, wow, that's pretty strong. Look at Titus 1 and 16 in the New Living Translations. Titus 1 and 16, the Cretes were coming in, and they were wicked people that were professing with their mouth one thing but not doing it in their life. He says, such people claim they know God. I'm sure all of us have met people that claim they know God. What do you do when you meet a person that claims they know God and then you just start looking at their fruit and it's like, it's not there? You know, some of you ladies who are dating guys and, you know, you're checking the guy out and he says, yeah, I know God. And then you listen to him, you talk to him, you're like, it ain't lining up. Well, you better pay attention, because some people want to get married so bad they don't want to pay attention. And then what happens is, you know, that relationship breaks up and that relationship breaks up. Now you question yourself, how come I can't seem to attract a good man? It's not that. The problem is you're not paying attention to the signals and the signs. There are signs at the very beginning. You're ignoring those signs. You know, the Bible says judge a tree by the fruit that it bears. And you're ignoring all of the fruit and the whole thing in your head. Well, he said that he know the Lord. I can't judge when he say he know the Lord. Yes, you can. Judgment is not a sin. It's just to judge somebody unrighteously without evidence. When you judge people based on the word, judging the fruit that they bear. If somebody tell you they're crazy, you better believe them. If somebody tell you something wrong with them, you better believe them. And then when everything just break down, you think, well, now I know. Well, you ignored the beginning sign. The fool showed up at the first date. You didn't have to stay married to him for 10 years to realize he was a fool. He told you he was a fool at Denny's. The first time y'all went out, you weren't paying no attention to the man. Look at what he said, verse 16. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They claim they know God, but they deny him. They refuse him by the way they live. So you don't think our lives matter with God? You don't think God's looking at that? He says, oh, they claim to know me, but look at how they live. Look at how they live. And then he says they are detestable. They are disobedient. They're worthless. Not to him, but for doing any good. Anything good. Wow. I'm letting you make the decision today. I think the church, if they're not careful, they become perverted. And you see this now. You see people who are saved getting entangled with the world. And they're even taking scripture out of context, saying things that God didn't say, putting fear on people. It just blows my mind. When people talk about voting, well, pray about who to vote. But if you vote this way, you're going to hell. Wait a minute. I thought you said I was supposed to pray about what? If I'm supposed to vote just one way, then why am I taking time praying about what I'm supposed to? Yeah. And I'm like, wait a minute. We become too entangled with the world. And when you become so entangled with the world that you are allowing the world's measures of life to govern yours rather than allowing God's word and the measure of his word to govern your life, It's gonna get bad, and you're gonna look at yourself, and you're gonna be finding yourself living away and being detestable. And it's just like, we gotta back up there. The church is supposed to be the light, and we're as dark as the world. How is that? We're supposed to be the light. Character matters. How you live matters. What you say matters, because it's gonna either be a witness to the power of the Holy Spirit and his work, or denial of the power of the Holy Spirit and his work. I want to be a witness of the power and his work. In other words, you should see me getting better as I live. The things I used to do, he's been working with me, like that 2-year-old baby. Eventually, you ought to be walking. You know, what would you think? 30-year-old man still ain't learned how to walk yet. There's something wrong with that. It's the same thing with the Christian. I'm saying, as you live this life and as you trust the Holy Spirit, he is going to work with you. He doesn't mean for you to beat yourself up when you fall. I mean, if the 2-year-old fall and he says, doggone it, I ain't never going right. I just ain't going to walk no more. That's not how you do that. You just keep getting up. And sometimes those babies, they fall and they laugh and they jump up and go at it again and they fall and they laugh. Boy, he wants Christians to do the same thing. You know, who was that? He said, when I fall, I shall arise. The same thing. When you fall, you shall arise. We know that. We know you're not perfect. We already know that. But what I'm saying is don't deceive yourself and settle in to the lasciviousness and turn off God and turn off his word and resist him instead of resisting the devil. I pray I've made that clear today. Now, let's go back to where we started in John chapter 8. And let's bring this to a close. John chapter 8. There are lots of scriptures that go with this. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul came in and he says, how am I seeing? I think it was incest that was going on in the church and all these sexual sins. And Paul's like, how is it that we've addressed this like, what, 2 or 3 times? And now I'm here seeing the same thing again. And he made this statement. He says, the question now is, whether or not you have ever been of the faith. So they said, we got to question that. Since God is not a failure, were you ever of the faith in the first place when you claimed to be that particular way? Because real Christians, yeah, we, and another thing about real Christians, you ain't got to tell us that we're sin. We fail. We know it. That was wrong, because the Holy Spirit, the teacher on the inside, is already talking to you about that. You know, you shouldn't do that way. Oh, yeah, Lord, oh, shama, 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 shama. And then you go real good for about 5-6 days, and then you open your mouth and say something you shouldn't say, and, oh, God, here we go again. And the Holy Spirit's like, we good, we cool, come on. And then he starts teaching you about it, and then he starts sharing things. And that's why I say don't come out of anything without wisdom. Make sure everything you come out of, you come out with wisdom. You ought not ever come out of problems without more wisdom. And I'm going to show you that scripture where it talks about that discipline for a while may seem to be sorrowful, but that it perfects us. It matures us. It brings us to the place we need to be. And that's what we have, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your trainer. He's bringing you into a place that you've never been before. Amen. Now, I want to look at verse 11 and 12, and we'll close here with this. He said, she said, after everybody had left, she said, no man, well, let's go back to verse 10. Let's start there, and I'll close with this. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? I believe the number one problem in the body of Christ is we're in Jesus, but we're still living in condemnation. We won't let the things in our memory go. We keep allowing the past to become our teacher and our reminder, when the only thing that exists of your past is what you have in your memory. And you've got to receive the cleansing of your consciousness. And you have to meditate in, I am in Jesus, therefore there's no condemnation. Jesus has taken all of the condemnation and the guilt and the shame away. But wherever there's condemnation, there's going to be this, I would say, a protocol that just keeps you going down the wrong way, because I'm not enough. I'm full of shame. I'm full of guilt. I can't do this. I'm like a building condemned. I am of no use. So I might as well do what pleases me. Condemnation will get you to a place where you're no longer interested in pleasing God. You're interested in pleasing yourself, because sin has pleasure. And when you sin, it feels like a relief, but it's like drinking. You wake up with a hangover. And there cannot be a successful life lived in condemnation. So she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn you. I'm not condemning you. I want you to hear that today. I didn't say what I said today. If what I said today brings about condemnation, I wanted to bring about conviction. I wanted to bring a place of convincing, but not to condemn you as if, oh, well, you don't have any hope. No, that's not what we're saying. There is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And he says, I do not condemn. I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. But then this gift he gave to this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, it's the same gift he gave to that woman at the well. The same gift. No condemnation. Be free from condemnation. I don't care how you missed it, how bad you missed it. You know, God wants to exalt grace so much that in the Bible, you don't see the perfect people that are listed. You see the murderers. You see the prostitutes. You see all of these people. I mean, David had, I think, 8 wives? But he mentions, he chooses the son from the woman who committed adultery on her husband. Chooses his son. He could have chose the son of some of the good people. God's always trying to, he takes those people who did all those crazy things, and he shows you their change because he wants to amplify his grace. And I believe he wants to amplify his grace in our lives today. So what a crazy thing you did. He still wants to. He wants to show the world, crazy, but look at him now. Stupid stuff, but check him out now. Used to be this, but whoa, look at my sufficient grace now. And that's why he uses all of those people in the Bible. Why would you use a prostitute? Why would you use a murderer? That's what the church says today. because the world has trained the church in shaming people with their past and their sins. And God wants to amplify and magnify His grace in the lives of people. My time's up. I pray that with clarity that came out, or if not that, I pray you have enough scriptures to go back and look at them again and study them out and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about it. But that's our third session here. The next week's going to be amazing. Let's stay together with this. Let's believe God. We're growing. The Holy Spirit's changing us, and we're understanding the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to minister to your precious sheep. I thank you that this word has found a place in their hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit can use it and that will make a difference in their whole lives. I pray that Christians who are living that way, who just settled into lasciviousness, that you will help them find the breaks, that you will allow them to have a wake up and to see what they couldn't see clearly before. Your grace is sufficient. And I pray that your grace be magnified in their lives, in our lives, in everything we do. Thank you for this free gift of no condemnation. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be a free moral agent and to choose life and not death, to choose blessings and not a curse. May the blessings of God be upon the World Changers Nation as we keep growing and keep moving in you. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're here today, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to. You've never made him your Lord and Savior and you want to. Pray this simple prayer with me. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner, but right now I repent of all my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ, his blood, and what he has done for me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Sit on the throne of my heart. I believe you. Make me, mold me after your will. And by faith, I declare that I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to text the keyword, I'm saved, that's one word, to 51555. I want you to provide your name and email address, and we'll send you a free ebook as a gift to you today. Welcome to the family of God, and I pray you never will be the same again.
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.